to the book of the Hebrews, the letter. We have been on Sunday, on Wednesday evenings, going through an opportunity for us to look at the covenantal arrangement that we are under. The book of the Hebrews gives us an overview of God's work in saving sinners. When my wife and I were first married, the Lord had a mission for me, and that was in the United States Army. I married this little girl from East Texas, never been out of the state of Texas other than she put her toe over in New Mexico to visit her cousin at one time. And within several weeks of our getting married, we both went over to Europe, where I was going to spend the next several years. The job I had was a computer science job. I worked a computer operation, which literally filled this entire chapel and all of the fellowship hall with all of the things that were appropriate to it. And it had the power. It was the second largest computer installation in all of Europe, second only to the NSA in Munich. It had the power about a third of what's on my cell phone. Anyway, I had a young sergeant who worked for me. I think he was a specialist. His name was Specialist Lambert. And Specialist Lambert was a particularly obnoxious private. Actually, he was soon to be private. And he was over there in Europe. He was single. He didn't have anything to do. When he got off work, he was in a foreign country, and he was bored. And he did what young 19-year-old soldiers did. Well, we had a program that we had to run every night without fail called FFNV. That was the acronym for it. And one day I came up to Private Lambert, Specialist Lambert at the time, and I said, "Do you know what you're doing there?" He says, "I don't have a clue. I'm running FFNV for the umpteenth time. I can't believe we have to do this." Well, the installation was a logistics installation that all of the supplies coming into and out of all of Europe had to be processed through. And I said, "Do you know what that FFNV stands for?" He said, "No." I says, "Well, it stands for fresh fruit and vegetables." He said, "What? If we don't process the program that sorts and categorizes and ships to all of the various commissaries the fresh fruit and vegetables, you're not going to be able to eat." And he looked at me, and every day after that, when he came to work, he said, "Have we run FFNV yet?" For now, brothers and sisters, Specialist Lambert had a view of the big picture. He understood where this little computer program that had to mount the tapes and spin the disks and all of that stuff and print out the requisitions and all of that that I made him do over and over again if he didn't get it right. And he knew where that fit. And he knew that that was important. Why? Because he understood the big picture. And he saw where my little job fit in there. Again, another military illustration I used last Wednesday night. When you're a private in the foxhole and all you can do is see the bullets flying at you, you have no idea other than these guys are out to get me. But what you don't see is the importance of the location that you are in the whole scheme of things and why it is so important for you to be right there. That's the way it is with the Word of God for us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We tend to think that all I can see when I am in my foxhole for life is the bullets flying at me. All I can see are the problems that I have on a day-to-day basis. And all I know is that I don't know what, because I certainly don't think that I fit into the larger scheme of things. God comes and gives us His Word in order for us to understand that. One of the things that we have been studying on Wednesday evenings in the book of Hebrews is that we are understanding that where we fit here as Jesus Christ, when we did the Lord's Supper, you remember what the words were that Jesus said? He says, this cup is what? The new covenant, which is for you. And what Jesus Christ has done is that Jesus Christ, in that one act of obedience, that's what the book of Hebrews says, as we were in our review session last Wednesday night. The book of Hebrews says that by that act of will, Jesus Christ completely did away with all of the Mosaic institutions, and He instituted the covenant that we have with God, the new covenant. It is a covenant that forgives our sins. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Verse 9 of chapter 10, leading up to what our text is today, says these exact same things. He said, and then God said, behold, I have come to do your will. And in doing that, He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Now, hold right there. Just remember what's the book of Hebrews, as you're familiar with it. It's been talking about how all of the institutions of the Old Covenant, the temple sacrifices, the sacrifices, all of the institutions, all had their focus on the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They were and were designed to be pictures that came forward and pointed to Jesus Christ. In fact, when you even step further back, all of the covenants from the very, very beginning in Adam, the covenant that God and Adam had, which was, although it's theological, I know there are people who argue about that, but what was the first thing that Adam heard? There's going to be a Savior. There's going to be a Redeemer. There is going to be someone who crushes the head of that serpent. And then on through the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. Why does the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians spend so much time telling you believers, Jews and Gentiles, that all of us are in the Abrahamic covenant? It's because we are in Jesus Christ. And that is significant. And so the covenant in verse 9 of chapter 10 in Hebrews, He takes away the first, that's the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, in order to establish the second. By this, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily, every priest, this is referring to the old covenant, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Jesus, He, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For this one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And now in verse 15, He says, now we understand what the Holy Spirit's role is. The Holy Spirit comes and bears witness to us after the sacrifice, after this, saying, this now is the new covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and upon their minds I will write them. And then He says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. For where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer a continual offering for sin. Now, that leads up to the whole concept of my story with Specialist Lambert, who needed to understand the big picture. And what was the big picture? that all of these things, all of history has been moving now to this point in which Jesus Christ comes and Jesus Christ deals with the one problem that has been around since Adam, and that is the problem of sin. Now, that, brothers and sisters, is our introduction to just exactly what this message is today. Because beginning in verse 19 now, he shifts the focus from teaching about where we are, from illustrating what it is that we are doing, and he comes and says, these are the things that you now should be focusing on. There should be no question in any of your mind that you are now in this covenant with God, this relationship with God, this incredibly close contact with God. Verse 19, we said, therefore, since brethren, we have the confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And here he continues to use the same illustrations. He's taking things that were in the old covenant, pictures and symbols and types, the holy place in the tabernacle. And he says, we now have the confidence to enter that. It's because, verse 20, of a new and living way that he inaugurated for us through the veil, which points to his flesh. And since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our bodies sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of our own selves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. And so as we see, brothers and sisters, now, you'll notice that the tone is different. In the first 9.5 chapters of Hebrews, he's been talking to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, but the going was starting to get tough. The primary Jewish component, which led up to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming, there were these Jews who were thinking about, you know, this Christianity is really hard. And so I think it would be so much easier just to go back to the temple worship, just to go back to old Judaism. We wouldn't be getting all of this persecution. And that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying. He's saying the thing that you don't understand is that you are at the pinnacle, and to go back is something that is to deny what is going to be, now we know, 2,000 years later, the very central focal point of all of history. Have you ever thought about that? That everything prior to Jesus Christ was leading up to that one event in which God came into the world to save sinners. Ever since then until the very end that God brings and he comes again, what do, brothers and sisters? What do here every Sunday morning? We remember back to that time in which Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty for sins. These are the things that we're looking at. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is coming to these people and he's saying, guys, this is not just simply I could go to this church or that synagogue. It's six of one, half dozen to the other. We all worship the same God. What the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying is no. what you're doing if you turn back away from Jesus Christ and back to the temple worship and the sacrifices and the high priest that ministers daily over and over again. And those you can read back through that. Who have a great high priest. We have a great high priest, which is Jesus Christ. And those are the significant things. Just fast forward. Look at the bottom of, the end of chapter 10 there, all right, in verse 35, where he's talking to these folks. He says, in verse 34, he says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you had yourselves a better possession and an abiding possession. So therefore, don't throw away your confidence. You see what he's saying to those? They're wanting to go back to Judaism. He says, don't throw that away. And then in verse 36, he says, you have need of endurance that you may have, that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And then he continues on with another Old Testament quote from Habakkuk that we're very familiar with from the Apostle Paul in Romans. For yet a very little while he who is coming will come, and he will not delay, but the righteous will live by faith. And if you shrink back, then my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, that's fortunately, we're not having the problem that, as far as I know here at Dayspring, that we have folks wanting to go back to their Judaism. Because as I look around, not many of you came out of Judaism. Actually, some did. All right. So what does this mean for us? Let's go back up to the therefores in verse 19. Verse 19, since we have this confidence to enter the holy place, where does that illustration and where does that reference come from? The confidence to enter the holy place. Well, it goes all the way back to, again, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. What was the holy place? The holy place was where God was. The holy place is where God met with man. Who were the only people and the only person allowed into that holy place? Only the high priest. But now that Jesus is our great high priest, what does verse 19 tell us? What's the subject of our verb there? Therefore, brethren, we have the confidence to enter into the holy place. How is this possible? All right. We have this confidence because in verse 20, we have a new and a living way. All right. This new way that he's talking about. All right. This freshly slaughtered sacrifice is what that is talking about. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ because of that. All right. He inaugurated, is my New American Standard translated. He inaugurated for us through the veil. Now, this again is another one of those Old Testament illustrations. If I were to use a 20th century word, I'm not going to use it right now. I will in just a second. It is the same word that Jesus, when he was going to the feast in John chapter 10. Now, some of your Bibles will have that Jesus was going to the feast of the dedication. And that was what was taking place. John chapter 10, if you want to look that up. Do you know what the feast of the dedication is? We call it Chanukah. The feast of the dedication. What was that pointing back to? It was actually pointing back to, in Jesus' day, pointing back to that was after the closing of the Old Testament scriptures. The Feast of the Dedication was where a guy named Judas Maccabeus, who had come in and formed a bunch of Israeli commandos and literally driven out a evil and wicked person named Antiochus Epiphanes. Some of you churches are actually Old Testament historians. Do you know what Antiochus Epiphanes had done? He had conquered Jerusalem, and he had come and he had desecrated the temple. He had brought pig stuff in and just sacrificed it and just absolutely made a mockery of the worship of Jehovah. This is about 167 BC. Judas Maccabeus, after the Jewish battle, you can read about that in Josephus, after they had come in and turned out these warriors, they had to cleanse the temple. And so after the temple needed to be cleansed, they did all of the ritual services, they cleaned it up and they got it. They had a dedication service. They called it Hanukkah. And so every year the Jews celebrate Hanukkah, the feast of dedication, and that is the word, the feast of dedication. The dedication just happens to be the word that we find right here in our text. All right. By the new and living way, he dedicated for us through the veil that is his flesh. What did the Feast of Dedication do for Judas Maccabeus and the Jews? What happened when the temple was now rededicated? It was now open to be used by the people of God. Fast forward to what Jesus has done. How did Jesus do this? Do you remember what took place at the veil at the crucifixion? What happened to the veil? This literally 6-inch thick cloth upon cloth upon skin was ripped in two. What did Jesus Christ do on the cross? He gave us access. He gave us access to God. What is it saying here? That we now have the confidence to enter directly into the place where God is by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he dedicated, inaugurated. Other translations, consecrated. He opened, is the ESV translation. He opened for us through his flesh. And since we have this great high priest over the house of God, this one who enables us now to enter into the throne room of God, what are we to do? At this point, the text gives us three different things. Look at verses 22, 23, and 24. All right. Again, I'm reading from the New American Standard. It starts out in verse 22 with the subjunctive word, let us. In verse 23, let us. And then in verse 24, finally, let us. What I'd like to do is take a look at each one of those, because each one of those now is the answer to the question, what does this mean for me? What should I be doing based on the fact that I now, I've read the book of Hebrews, I now understand that I am in the new covenant. What is the significance of being in the new covenant? What is the significance of being in the new covenant? Your sins are forgiven. I will remember them no more. There is no more any reason for you to look to the right and to the left, to the people that you see here day or week after week and say, you know, you really need to know the Lord. Why? Because if you are in the covenant, you know the Lord from the least of you to the greatest. All right, let's take a look at these very quickly. Verse 22. What's the first thing that we're exhorted to do? Let us continue to stand outside and look inside and hope that the high priest is doing what he is supposed to do. Is that what your text says? No. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts already sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this whole concept of coming near is something that could only be looked at in the picture of the old covenant, couldn't it? The temple stood out there. We could stand in the outer court, and we maybe, if they left the door open, look into the inner court, but we certainly couldn't look into the Holy of Holies. Because we are in the new relationship with God provided by Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, what are we able to do? We are able to come into the presence of God. Is that your thought when you go to prayer with God? That for 4,000 years God could not be seen because of the sin of man, but because of Jesus Christ, He has made access to coming in to the actual creator of the universe? What kind of a thought should that bring to us? I tell you what, brothers and sisters, prayer is an awesome, awesome thing. Prayer is our ability to come directly in to the being who made you. And that is one of the things. Based on the new covenant, what is it suggested that we do? Let us draw near. Let us come into the presence of God. Why are we able to do that? Why are we able to do that? Sincere heart. Full assurance of faith. Body or hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Bodies washed with pure water. All right. All of these things. All right. Over and over again, there are going to be several different times. Peter calls it coming to him as a living stone. Also in Hebrews, drawing near with the confidence to the throne of grace. Again, in Hebrews chapter 7, we're able to, he is able to save forever those who draw near to him. What's your responsibility? Our responsibility is to come into the presence of God. What do we have to fear from God, brothers and sisters? We have nothing to fear. We're able to come just as a child is able to come to their father with arms opened wide. What does Jesus say? Crying what? Daddy, Abba, Father, you are the one who can help me. Now, what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? Well, brothers and sisters, it means that you're not having to live your lives alone. You don't have to worry about living your lives and saying, boy, if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. Because we can always go into a loving Heavenly Father that is able to worship, that we're able to come in and worship because He's great and awesome. In fact, I had said several months ago, He is awful. He's not just some awe. He is full of awe. In fact, that's what the old Puritans used to say. You know, the song we sing, how great and awesome is the place. We had to change that because literally the text was written, how great and awful is the place where Christ is, because it's full of awe. But we don't have to be intimidated. We don't have to be put aside. We're able to come in and honor God and to know that we're a part of the larger plan, to know that we fit. Now, how does that work? How do you get that out of the text, Max? that we fit into the larger plan? What does God have to do? What does God have to do in this world? Work through his people. To work through his people to accomplish his will. How does God's will get done? Brothers and sisters, look around you. Ask the question, how does God's will get done in this? Does he send lightning? Sometimes. How does God's will get done? Through his people. And through his people doing their job. What is your job? What is your job as a believer in Jesus Christ? To love him with all your heart and mind and soul. And to do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's actually going to be one of the things that we're exhorted to do in Hebrews. Let's continue on before we get to that one. Verse 23. After it says to draw near with a sincere heart, with the full assurance of faith, verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, that's more of a message to those who are wavering. Now, who was the letter of Hebrews written to those who are wavering? Those who are wavering about departing from Jesus Christ. He says, knowing that you're in the new covenant, what ought you to do? Well, verse 23 says, what's our verb there? Hold fast. Hold fast. Don't let go. Continue to do that. Whose responsibility is holding fast? That's yours. This is something that God is working in you, but you have the responsibility to do, to be able to hold fast to what? To our hope, because God is faithful. And then finally, the last let us that we have is one that is almost universally, if you have a copy of the King James Version this morning, you're going to be one of the few who actually translate this verse correctly. My New American Standard, ESV, NIV, all of those say, let us, what is it that we're to consider? How to stimulate, how to encourage one another, correct? The actual text says that we need to consider one another how to stimulate. The object of our consideration is one another. We are to consider one another. Now, why is that important? Well, as I look around the congregation this morning, I see all kinds of different people who are stimulated and encouraged differently. What am I to do? I'm to consider you and how I can stimulate you. Are you doing that this morning as you look around? By the way, did you know that's what our function is here as we gather together? Let's read a little bit further. It says, let us consider one another how to stimulate to love and good deeds. Not doing what in verse 25? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together is the habit of some, but encouraging, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. What's my job as we come together? To encourage one another. To evaluate, how can I stimulate? And how can I know what to do for my college students, for my young day springers, for the children who do not know it, for us old guys with a little gray on our roof? How is that different for each one of us? That's what this is telling us to do. That we're to consider one another, how to stimulate them. And how do we do that? How do we consider one another, brothers and sisters? These are the things that is the responsibility that we have. Well, I can't think of anything but what my poor needs are. By the way, what are the commandments of the new covenant? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and make sure that you're evaluating what your felt needs are. Right? No. I saw an interesting note. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two things that we are to be doing. Well, wait a minute. What about all those 670 laws? Love God. Love your neighbor. I saw an interesting quote from Martin Luther this past week. Some of you may have seen the same quote. It says, God does not need your good works. Your neighbor does. God does not need your good works. Your neighbor does. That's what our responsibility is, brothers and sisters. To be, in fact, to make a pronoun into a verb, we are to be one anothering. That's our responsibility. And that's what being a member of the new covenant is. Why are your sins forgiven? If the reason that you're going to give is starts with the phrase, so that I, you're wrong. So that I won't have to spend eternity in hell? So that I will get my sins paid for? No, why are my sins paid for? So that I can be a ministry to you. So that I can be a ministry to one another. Why do we gather together? Oh, I need my fill of God to make it so I can last through the week. I can barely make it as it is. All right. I need to be encouraged. I need to be uplifted because by the end of the week, I am weighed down and heavily burdened. So I need to come up as if this were the spiritual gas station. What is our purpose for meeting together? So that I can see Ed and Bill and Brenda and Joan and Leslie and all over the place. So that I can be wondering how I can be of service. Jesus Christ did not come to be served. What did he come to do, brothers and sisters? Jesus Christ came to serve and to show himself an example for us. Are there things that you can be doing here at Dayspring to be serving in the church, in the community? Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Tomorrow we have an opportunity. If you've not and are not involved and have the ability to come to Vacation Bible School, absolutely come. But I haven't told anyone. Doesn't matter. Come and be a servant. Come and be someone who can one another, those who are arriving and are here. What is our responsibility? We are members of the new covenant. Let me go back, look at your text very quickly. What is verse 15 thrown right in the middle of all of this Old Testament quote saying? Verse 15 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us saying, you are a member of the new covenant. You are in this relationship that we can not only have our laws written, you know, God's laws written on our hearts and our sins not remembered, but so that we can not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, so that we can consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. By the way, that word to stimulate means make angry. That's what the word means. The word means until finally what happens? I'm stimulated. But how are we to be stimulated? We're to stimulate others not to anger, but to love and good deeds. Boy, isn't that just the opposite of the way we are in our sin natures? All right. We stimulate each other until they don't want to see me anymore. The new covenant says, stimulate one another to love and to do the good works that we have. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast to our confession. And let us consider one another, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us such grace and mercy. We ask that you would be with us now, that you would enable us to honor you, to glorify you, to lift up your name. And Father, we pray that every way I can, help me to be able to stimulate my brothers and my sisters to love and to good deeds. Bless us now in your holy name. Amen.